You turn with me to our sermon text in Habakkuk 1. Habakkuk 1 is found on page 785 of the Pew Bible. Page 785. Minor prophets can be hard to find, but I know our young ones have memorized the book, so they should be easily locating Habakkuk. Habakkuk 1, verses 1 through 11. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, so the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains the same. No doubt, the current Christian cultural climate is that we are a mile wide and an inch deep. We settle for self-help books without ever really wrestling with why such a book would be needed in the first place. Yet the Scriptures demand that we dive deeper, that we struggle with hard questions. And some of the hardest questions start with why. Why this? Why that? We see the difficulty, the challenge in answering such questions. Children, when mom and dad ask you, why did you do that? How often do you respond?
I don't know.
The difficulty of deep introspection and soul searching is tough for a 3-year-old.
I don't know.
Parents, how often when our children ask us why something is, do we respond, because I said so? Sometimes it's difficult to take the time and explain everything. Those answers are all true, but they're just not quite satisfying. Habakkuk is also wondering why. He looks around at the wickedness and the injustices around him in the southern nation of Judah, and he wants to know why. Why is injustice prevailing without censure? Why are things like this? Why don't you do something about it, God? Why aren't you working in the world? We can relate. We can ask. We ask similar questions, don't we? Why do good people suffer? Why do the ungodly flourish? Why does this nation continue to slaughter their babies? Does God care? What about the church? Don't we ask, why is there abuse in the church? Why'd that church officer leave his family for another woman? Why do churches split? Summarily, we want to know, why is there injustice and does God care? What's quite interesting is that when people in the Bible ask these questions, Habakkuk, Job, Peter, what we find is that God turns the questioner's attention away from the situation and he turns it to who he is. Turns attention away from the circumstances and to himself. And this shows us, as we're going to see in Habakkuk, that faith must be focused on God rather than the situation. And it is that faith that links our beliefs to our experiences. We want to answer the hard questions. We don't want to deny that injustice happens in the world. We don't want to sweep injustice under the rug. Habakkuk calls us to be deep. He calls us to live in a tension between what we know of God, His character, His promises, His attributes, and the tension we see between God and the situation that is evil. How do we live in that tension? And the answer is certainly we live by faith. We'll see that explicitly next week, that the righteous will live by faith, but it's also right here in verses 1 through 11. Habakkuk finds himself living in a time between God's promises and the fulfillment of those promises. When he asks why, God responds to wait and to trust him. Habakkuk may not understand why the Lord allows such travesty to take place in Judah, but he will learn God is good, God does what is right, so Habakkuk must be faithful as he awaits. And the same is true for us. We also live in a time between the promise and the fulfillment. We look around at the evil paraded before our eyes, and it seems to go on without judgment. We wonder why God allows it. But we must follow, like Habakkuk follows, Christ's example to come, of living faithfully as we await Christ's coming. Habakkuk awaits for the first coming of Christ. We await the second, living by faith. So let's join with Habakkuk. Let's get out our Bible shovels and dig deeper these next 3 weeks to examine God's character, to examine God's promises, and to search out those deep, dark questions of human existence. Now, a bit of a roadmap where we're going. Habakkuk asks these deep questions in his prophecy in three parts. We're dealing with part one today. He says, there's all of these injustices in Judah. Where are you, God? And God responds, I'm doing something about it. In part two, he says he's sending the Babylonians to do something about it. Part two, Habakkuk says, that can't be right. The Babylonians are going to judge Judah. And God responds that the righteous will live by faith, and he will also judge the Babylonians. And then part three that we'll look at in the coming weeks is a song that Habakkuk composed as he faithfully waits for God's fulfillment. So we turn now. Part one, Habakkuk wonders about the injustices that God seems to be allowing. Habakkuk sends up a prayerful complaint in verses 1 through 4. And we see that Habakkuk believes the world is crumbling around him, and that God seems to be an uninterested spectator. There's no brotherly love in Judah. Instead, it's violence, it's iniquity, it's unpunished wrong. There's destruction, there's strife, contention, injustice. And the law, the Torah, is not being kept. It's being ignored, in fact. Was God tolerating Judah's sin rather than punishing it? How long must the righteous cry out for help? Why isn't God doing anything? Habakkuk is in anguish as he looks around at his beloved nation, at the beloved church, and sees that regard for God is extinct. Again, quite relatable, isn't it? We look around and we also see violence. We see the violent murder of babies in the womb, now becoming out of the womb. We see violent men battering their wives and children. We see violent school shootings, violent bombings, riots, road rage, sexual predators. We can also relate to looking around and seeing the law paralyzed and justice not going forth. Habakkuk says, for the wicked surround the righteous so that justice goes forth perverted. We can understand that. Our laws protect these so-called rights of pornographers, of homosexual marriages. And don't you dare speak out against those rights. You'll find a lawsuit on your hands, maybe prison time. We also see the law perverted when judges take away children for simply being disciplined and corrected. When you hear it all listed in such a manner as that, it's enough for you to cry out with Habakkuk, "Why? How long, O Lord?" And it doesn't just happen outside the walls. Habakkuk's also talking about the church, and we see it ourselves. We see the blasphemous profaning of God's name in churches, in worship. We see abuse of leadership. We see adultery and lying amongst church officers. We see ministers hiring hitmen. Does that cause you grief and anguish like it does the prophet? We should have a righteous hatred and anger when it comes to evil and wickedness reigning, especially in the church. Wow, that's a lot. What do we do about it? We learn from Habakkuk and we pray. This was not his first time praying on the matter. Habakkuk asks how long he must cry out for help. He's been crying to God, "Violence! Don't you see it?" Habakkuk went to his knees in troubling times. Listen, prayer is not a last resort when you've exhausted all options. Prayer is what we immediately go to in times of trouble. It's the first option in our lives when we suffer and the world around us is crumbling. Protesting at an abortion mill is great. Writing your magistrates, your governors, about pornography or homosexual marriage is great. But don't you dare do it without praying first. Is that your practice when trouble strikes? Or do you think you can handle it without the Almighty? Too many of us forsake the strength of our God for our own strength. How foolish that the impotent would ignore the omnipotent. When you suffer in your home life, pray. When you suffer in your vocation, pray. When you suffer anywhere in this world, pray. That's our number one response. You say, "Okay, well, if I'm suffering and I can pray, can I complain like Habakkuk?" Because it might seem like Habakkuk is questioning God, as if he's trying to censure God, demanding something of him. But this is not a sinful, angry, "How long and why?" It's genuine inquisitiveness. We can do so without sin. Consider even the martyrs in heaven ask, "How long, O Lord?" Revelation 6, 10 and 11, we read about the martyrs. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. So when Habakkuk asks why and how long, and when we ask why and how long, it need not be a questioning of God. Certainly to question God is iniquity. To think we know better, to think if I were God, I wouldn't have done that. If I were God, I would do it this way. No. The stupid and ignorant cannot question and know better than the omniscient and the most wise. But Habakkuk gives us an example of how to sincerely ask God why without sinning. It's an example of faith seeking understanding. And much like the martyrs in heaven, Habakkuk will receive a similar answer. Wait. Rest a little longer. And when we receive that answer, can we fully expect to understand what God is doing? The very fact that Habakkuk brings a second prayer shows us no, we don't always understand why God is doing what he is doing, or how long and why he is waiting. We have faith. We know God is sovereign. We know he's in control. He will intervene at the appropriate time. In this context, in Habakkuk, God is being patient awaiting a nation's repentance. And if they don't repent, he is patient, awaiting for their sins to ripen into judgment. That'll be the case for Judah. It'll also be the case for Babylon. So having heard Habakkuk's complaint, the Lord responds in verses 5 through 11. And quite simply, the Lord's response is, I am doing something about the evil in Judah. I'm raising up the Babylonians to judge them. If the judges in the land of Judah will not judge rightly by the Torah, by the law, then God will send Babylon to judge them. The great judge will see that there is a righteous judgment. So in answer to the question, where is God in suffering? So the sermon is entitled, or perhaps, where is God when there's injustice? He's right there, hearing the prayers of those crying out and awaiting the ripening of evil for its demise. Does it come as fast as we'd like? Perhaps not. Is it always in the form that we would like? No. Yet we learn that evil exists. God is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-good, and that he has a moral reason for those times that evil men rule with impunity, and those times that the righteous are rebuked. You, the righteous, do you ever feel rebuked in this world, suffering for the cause of Christ? I would urge you, if you are suffering, ask yourself, is it really for the sake of Christ? If you'd like, turn back to 1 Peter 4, which we read earlier. It's in this chapter that Peter makes it clear that we can expect to suffer for the sake of Christ. That's what Habakkuk is doing. Even in the Old Testament, he's suffering for the sake of Christ. We can expect trials and tests and insults. 1 Peter 4 tells us we are blessed because God's Spirit rests on us. But there's another kind of suffering from which there is no blessing. And that suffering happens in the church. 1 Peter 4, verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Peter's telling us that if you suffer because of your sin, you're under God's judgment. And that judgment begins in the house of God, just as it did in Habakkuk's day. Babylon's judgment is coming, but it first starts with the church. And that's why Judah is judged first. So Christian, search your hearts. If you suffer for Christ's sake, do not be ashamed. But if you suffer for your sins, turn from them and turn to God. And friend, if you are here this morning, but not trusting in Christ to come, and yet you are suffering, and you want relief from that suffering, I beg of you, look to the God of Scripture for help. If you know you're a sinner, you feel guilty for your sins, turn to God. Look to Jesus Christ for everlasting life. If you trust in Jesus' perfect life and death to pay for your sins, God judges him in your place. That judgment is real and sure to come. The destruction of Judah is a picture of that future judgment, of a greater judgment. We'll see just how devastating that is. We see the devastation in Babylon's judging of Judah. Friend, do not reject Jesus this morning. Trust in him for salvation today, for who knows when our end will come? Who knows when we may be judged like Judah? As we turn to continue examining God's response to Habakkuk, verse 5, God says, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Four imperatives in this, and they're all in the plural, which reminds us that this is not just God's response to Habakkuk alone. It's a response to all the righteous in Judah. Right? We read, y'all look, y'all see, y'all wonder, and y'all be astounded because God is doing something incredible. He's going to answer Habakkuk's prayer, but not in the way Habakkuk expected, but in a way that would blow his mind. We aren't sure what Habakkuk was thinking about that, as his thoughts wondered as to how God might blow his mind. But we ourselves know what we think when we pray these things. We look around at the evil and suffering that surrounds us in this world, even in the church, and we want something done about it, but maybe just a little admonishing. Maybe a soft rebuke. Perhaps a gentle dealing with the transgressors, God. We want to see them live and repent rightly. But God does not always handle things in such a gentle way. And sometimes from our perspective, it's not always a happy ending. God is going to handle the immorality of Judah. It won't be gentle. He will come in judgment with the forces of Babylon. Habakkuk and the righteous would not believe it. It's the way God worked in Habakkuk's day. He also does the same in the New Testament. In Acts, we find the Apostle Paul actually quoting this verse in Acts 13:41. And now Paul unifies himself with Habakkuk because once again, God's people here in Acts, the Jews have done an evil, the most evil act in the history of man. They have crucified the Messiah. So Paul goes to them with the gospel, begging them to repent for what they have done, warning them that they too will face judgment if they do not turn from this evil. The people said they wanted to hear more. Paul comes back next week, the next week of the next Sabbath, and preaches again. He preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, and again, Christ is rejected. And that's when God did something incredible that no Jew would have believed. He told Paul to take the gospel to the Gentiles. It had to have blown their minds. Now you might have noticed we've been talking a bit about the Babylonians as the instrument that God uses to judge Judah. Yet verse 6, you see, is actually the Chaldeans. Just so we're not confused, Chaldea was a region of Babylonia that when the Assyrians attacked, the Assyrians just couldn't quite take Chaldea due to guerrilla warfare. And so when the Assyrians weakened and the Babylonians took over, it's the Chaldeans from where the Babylon royalty begins to reign and rule. So Chaldeans and Babylon are synonymous. And after that, verses 7, 8, 9, 10, we see the great violence and the swiftness of destruction that comes upon Judah. It shows the great irony. Judah is a nation in love with violence, and they are judged by Babylonian violence. They like unjust violence, then they will reap what they sow. Judah will be brought to nothing. The church will be brought to nothing. Every earthly hope will be cut off so that they might humble themselves before God and find their only heavenly hope. The Babylonians, they were incredibly powerful. The defeat of Judah will be nothing for them, we read. They're quick, fierce, violent, devouring what's in their path. They laugh at nations. They laugh at their defenses. They pile up dirt for siege ramps to overtake fortresses. When man has this much power and he is feared, we know what happens. Verse 11b, that the Babylonians are guilty men whose own might is their God. That's what happens. When something becomes our success, we can trust in it as an idol. The Babylonians made a god of human might. After all, that was what brought about their success. Today we might find success from our good looks, our intellect, our charm, our money, and if we're not careful, those things can become idols. The temptation is real to worship what makes you successful. And if you give in, destruction will come. For the moment, Babylon thinks they're on top. For the moment, they think they are unstoppable. But they too will be judged for this idolatry by the Persians. So what is important here for the Christian to note is that Habakkuk is learning that God does hear. And he is taking care of evil in his own time. Not in Habakkuk's timing. The same way it's not always in our timing. But that God responds to Habakkuk. Babylon will come to judge the wickedness of Judah. As we conclude, let's return to that motif of being brought from despair to hope in this life. As Habakkuk and as we live between promise and fulfillment, we must be faithful and patient. We don't always know why God allows suffering, but we do know that the judge of the earth will do right. And the day is coming when the wicked will receive their punishment and the righteous will receive their reward. But it all must come in God's timing, as He uses even evil acts to bring about His will. He'll use the evil acts of Judah to bring about His will. He uses the evil acts of the Babylonians to bring about His will. No greater picture can be given than that of the unjust judges of Jesus' time, who judged Him, and the wrongful crucifixion of Jesus. And yet, that was God's will. And it came at the right time. Galatians 4:4 reminds us, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." When the fullness of time had come, it's in God's perfect timing that Jesus was born of Mary in order to save us. That salvation would come as Jesus kept God's law perfectly and was crucified, shedding His blood for our sin. Was the crucifixion an evil act? Absolutely. Did Jesus suffer more than you can imagine? Was it for our good? You bet. Jesus suffered. He suffered for us when we don't pray. I've exhorted you to turn to prayer as the first recourse in any situation. But what about when we don't? And we do think we can handle it and we sin greatly? That's why Jesus suffered for us. I've exhorted you to meditate on Scripture, to dive deeper. But what about when we don't? Jesus died for that sin. For when we think we're so arrogant and we know better. Yes, Jesus was sent to live and die for us. It's quite a high cost for our sins, but He suffered, and that was good. Next week, Habakkuk's going to be much like Peter. Habakkuk wants something done about Judah's sinfulness, but he doesn't want it done at the cost of Babylon coming. Likewise, do you remember when Peter was told by Jesus that Jesus must be, he said, I have to be crucified. I have to go die. And Peter didn't want him to. And what did Jesus say to Peter? He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Yes, Peter, set your mind on the things of God, not on the suffering and evil situation. Habakkuk, set your mind on the things of God. Christ Presbyterian Church, in your suffering, set your mind on the things of God. Are you surrounded by injustice? Is wickedness ruling around you? Are you suffering? Set your mind on God. Remain faithful as we await the promise of God that all will be made right, because God is right there with you in suffering, waiting to act at the perfect time. Now I realize maybe that's a little unsatisfying. When you're suffering, to be told, God is sovereign, He'll do right. Right? It's not exactly, it's true, but perhaps not the most helpful. So I offer you this. When you are suffering, remember that you have a companion in suffering. That Jesus Christ suffered greatly, and He suffered for you. Do you suffer mentally? So did Christ. Do you have physical suffering? Jesus did too. Are you suffering spiritually? So did your Savior. Remember, Christ promised to be with us till the end. He is our fellow suffering companion, the one who sent the Comforter to be with us. So I urge all of you, if you are suffering, come to Christ as your refuge. Let us pray.